Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look at verse number 16. And just read these two verses, 16 and 17, of Acts chapter 17. We'll begin with verse number 16. And then we'll continue with the story of what had taken place with Paul when he was overlaid at Athens at a place called Mars Hill. So let's read it in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. You know, let's stop right there, and you get the picture of what's happening, and we'll get into the story here in just a little bit, but let's ask the Lord's blessings upon the service here tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'd help us to see the common ground that Paul had there at Mars Hill, and it's what we experience here in the Northwest. I mean, there's so many parallels. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have as much of a concern and a burden for those around us and a witness to those, and Lord, to do what he did, and that is present the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to as the answer to their problems and for their connection with deity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to see what we need to do, to instruct us of how to reach this community around us in the Seattle area. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, I pray that you get us in gear. I pray that you'd help each one of us to step it up. Lord, thank you so much for dealing with us, dealing with each one of us. Lord, it just seems like every service you're speaking to hearts and you're encouraging believers to step up to the plate. And we have been seeing that, Lord. It's wonderful to see. Lord, I pray that tonight again you'd meet with us. And Lord, we're listening, we're hearing, and Lord, we want to be obedient. We pray that you would help us as we effort to serve you and to obey. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless tonight in this scripture and this application in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be dealing with reaching this area, reaching the Seattle area, or as we are in the east side, the greater east side, reaching Bellevue, Bothell, Woodinville, reaching Redmond, reaching here in Snohomish County and King County, reaching the people around here. There, like I said in the prayer, there are so many similarities of what Paul did and where Paul was and how that he reached those in his community that look so much like folks around here. It's uncanny. But let's see what had taken place in the story here. So, like I say, we started off where, okay, he goes to this one place and he's just waiting. That's all. That's his job at this point, just to wait. But it's not Paul's practice to do nothing, because he got around and talking to the people and speaking to others, and the Lord's dealing with him and opening up opportunities to serve. Take a look at Acts chapter 17, verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens.'" Well, before we get here, let me just say that he goes into the synagogue. He starts dealing with people there. He deals with the muckety-mucks of the area. And so then they say, "Hey, listen, you seem to have some things to say. So let's bring you to the place where there's a soapbox, where we bring speakers, where we bring those that come to deal with and come to present ideas." We would call that a coffee shop around here. We would say that's the place where maybe the local library, where there are speakers and where there's presentations, some kind of a theater or amphitheater around, to where you can present ideas and those ideas would be heard. Well, that's where so they bring them to Mars Hill, because that's the place to go on Mars Hill. And by the way, it's archaeologically, you can find out where Mars Hill today. You can Google it or whatever. It's this, you know, big rock area right in the center there in Athens. And there's the Paragon or whatever they call that nearby, where you can see the pillars and the ancient ruins, and you can see just as it was, and there's still Mars Hill. But they used to go to this place called Mars Hill for the presentation of ideas. And so they said, well, here you go, Paul. Here's a perfect situation. Come over here and speak, and we'll listen. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Verse 23 of chapter 17. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, that would be kind of like, let me do something here that's a little... this thing here is like a pillar or a presentation of different idols or different... let's say you have a bust of a man or whatever. They would have idols. They would have things that they would worship. Let's say we worship flowers here, okay? So we would put the flower on the pedestal and we would bow down before it and all that kind of stuff. Well, that was their presentation of gods. And there in town, there was a presentation of gods on these pillars, on these podiums. One was, you know, Zeus, and one was whatever, all the Greek gods, and they had not thousands, they had hundreds of thousands of gods. And there were god after god after god, these idols that people would worship and people would sacrifice to and people would respect. And they had all of these gods, but they were concerned that maybe there was a god that was out there, was very powerful, that they didn't give a podium, that they didn't recognize. And so they didn't want to get anybody upset, no gods upset. So they had one that was empty, no flowers, no bust, no idol. It was just empty. It was a pillar, and the inscription says, to the unknown God, to the one that we're missing, to the one that we don't know that's out there, but it's going to be, this God is going to be upset if we don't recognize him. We don't want, you know, an adverse, you know, storms or the crops fail or whatever. So we're just going to make sure to leave one with the presentation of the unknown God, and we'll recognize you too, just not to get you upset. Okay? So that's kind of strange. A blank podium to the unknown God. So he saw that. He says, whom ye therefore ye ignorantly worship. You're worshiping something that you don't even know. You don't know who it is or what it is. It's to the unknown God. He says, I know that God, and I'm going to tell you all about him. Him declare I unto you. So here he goes. He's beginning to tell them about this God that they don't know. The God that he's telling them about, which is not just like any other God or all the gods, not in the pantheon of gods. This is a different God. This is a special God. This is a God that is the Creator, the one and true God. And that's what he begins to tell them. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, okay, he's the Creator, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, in this God that he's preaching, that he's revealing, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Said, maybe in the past that was okay. Well, not anymore. God's not going to close an eye to this any longer. Because he's going to require that we do something about the revelation of himself that he has revealed. Okay, so at the times of this ignorance, maybe in the past, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so it's the resurrection that he begins to deal with. He says, now this is how you prove that this is the God that is over and above any other God. No, none of your deities have ever done this. This is a resurrection which is peerless. It's unique. It shows, it will give you the assurance that, yes, this is God. And he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So that's the story about Paul dealing with the people of Athens. What he experienced there was strikingly similar to our society, folks. Amazing at how similar Athens was as we are here, in the same attitudes and the same philosophies and the same mindset of folks back then in that place as here that we live among. Very similar to the environment we find ourselves in here in Seattle. The folks there were spiritual. They were super spiritual, but still they were in total darkness. It's not that they didn't recognize the spiritual realm. They recognized it very much so. I mean, so much so that they were super, as Paul put it, superstitious. Extra superstitious. But they're very spiritual, but still in darkness. Folks, we have people here that are very, very spiritual. It's not like they're not spiritual. It's not like the spirit realm is not recognized. No. The spirit realm is recognized. Spirituality is recognized around here, but still, folks are in darkness. They're barking up the wrong trees. They're going to the wrong sources for their spirituality. The conditions of the society there. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look back to verse number 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. And then verse 21 gives the explanation of why they're doing this. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted to hear. They wanted to have a place where, a safe space maybe, where you could hear new philosophies and different things. And so they're tuned to that, because that's what they did all day long. Just hear new things, new philosophies. Oh, you got a different, let's hear your way. Let's see your perspective. They were steeped in philosophy and higher learning there. Education and degree were important to them. They had some of the greatest philosophers of the day. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato comes from this area and the teachings that they were immersed in. Folks, it wasn't just a side thing. It was the Greeks were noted for philosophers. They had some of the greatest philosophers of the day. Their philosophies are amazingly similar to the philosophers of our local coffee shops right in these neighborhoods. Let me give you an example. Diogenes, he's also called Sinope. This philosopher says this: the essential point in Diogenes' view is that man suffers from too much civilization. We're happiest when our life is simple, which means that we have to live in accordance with nature, just like animals. Human culture, however, is dominated by things that prevent simplicity, such as money and our longing for status. And so Diogenes refrained from luxury and is often ridiculed civilized life. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds just like some of the people that are in the news today and that are in the popular today. Today we have left-wing extremists who preach a back-to-the-garden philosophy. Man, we need to get back to the garden, back to the roots. I mean, just farm the land and just eat the good and that's it. You know, not worry about civilization or technology or whatever. Ever since Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young's Woodstock appeal, you remember back to the garden, for those of you that I'm pushing on your age thing there. You remember that song, Back to the Garden, that they... Well, I came upon a child of God. He was walking along the road. And I asked him, tell me where you're going. This he told me. Said, I'm going down to Yasker's Farm, going to join in a rock and roll band. Yasker's Farm, what is that? Woodstock. Okay, who said that? Yeah, I knew it. I knew it was going to be John. Anyway, so John, I don't know why I'm picking on you lately, but yeah, Woodstock. This is Woodstock. He says, got to get back to the land and set my soul free. We are stardust. We are golden. We are billion-year-old carbon. And we got to get ourselves back to the garden. We are stardust. I don't know how that goes. You know, I'm not going to sing it, okay? But you remember this, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. We are stardust. We are golden. We are caught in the devil's bargain. And we got to get ourselves back to the garden. He's talking about, you know, paradise. Get back to, you know, the land. Hey, that's exactly what is pushed today. Today, we're inundated with the perspective that we've got to jettison all of this technology and simply live on the land. We have the modern-day environmentalist, the environmentalist philosophy that shoves down our throats all that advancement, all betterment is bad. Any increase in organization, or whatever, that's bad. Man is actually bad. Actually, humans are the scourge of the earth. We actually are the problem. If we were gone, then the planet would survive. It's the Avatar worldview, if you remember that movie. It's big, folks. Real big around here. Real big. It's the philosophy. This goes way back to these philosophers back then, where you got to get back to live simply. But today we face the same equation of all ideas and philosophies. None are right and wrong. Everybody's got an opinion. And listen, your opinion is no less valid than anybody else's opinion. And I've got an opinion, and we're all supposed to be tolerant, except if you believe the Bible. Then you're stupid. Oh, I said the wrong word. Okay, then you're really, really, really dumb. How about that? Okay. Well, that's what the attitude is. Hey, listen, we're all to have this toleration. We just tolerate everybody's beliefs. And there's no religion. There's no philosophy. There's no perspective that's any better. We're all equal. Actually, no. I mean, you could say that. And you could pretend like that's true. But things are not all equal. There's some really backward things in religions and everything else that are just not right, and they're steeped in things that are absolutely wrong. But that's the attitude, is that everything's equal. All religions, all philosophies are equal. The potpourri of the ideas at the donut house down the street, and that's where we are. Let's hear some new ideas and new revelations, and that's, folks, way back on Mars Hill is the same area that we live in. I don't know if you've been noticing that or not, but this is where we are, where we live today. And so Paul faced it. And they all got along, both the Epicureans and the Stoics. Notice this. This is weird. Stoic. You know what Stoic is? Stoic is very reserved. If someone has a Stoic personality, that means... they hold their cards close to them. They're not very outgoing. They're very reserved. That stoicism is the opposite of hedonism. Hedonism is where you enjoy everything. If it feels good, do it. Stoicism says, no, no, you're supposed to be away from pleasure and away from emotion. And so you have the Epicureans, which were on the side of feel good, do it. And you have the Stoics, which were the monks of the time. that retreated from society and said, no, you know, the best thing is not to have passion about things. Epicureans were nothing but passion. And you got people on opposite ends of the spectrum, both the Epicureans and the Stoics, they all get together in opposing Paul. Isn't that something? You know, it didn't matter, you know, who they are, because they all oppose Paul. They all oppose the Bible and God's position. Folks, that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. And in a world that's dominated by the prince of the power of the air, they're all going to be in opposition to whatever God says. Well, anyway, so you have the Epicureans and the Stoics, the indulgers and the monks, all in force against the hard, unbending truth that there is a right and wrong. And there is an absolute truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Hey, so what about all these other gods? What about the hundreds and hundreds of gods and the platforms? And if you want to get right with God, you got to appease this one or please this God or whatever. No. Jesus said there's one way to be right with your Creator, and that's through Him. That's all. Boy, that's narrow. Boy, that's really, really, you know, specific. But that's what it is. The Bible, when the Bible gives a truth, it gives it very specific. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so you want to get to God, you go through Christ only. It's not like the Mormon that I spoke to years ago. He says, oh, the religions are like, here's the Mormons and the Catholics and the Baptists and this and that, and you know, all Eastern religions, and these are all the religions of the world. They're all connected to the same arm. And see, so that's, you know, everybody leads to God. So, you, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's truth, and it's God's truth, and He identifies it, and just as Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And they all joined in to oppose the truth of the Bible or what Paul was teaching. Whether it be those on this side or those on that side, it didn't matter. They're all against the Bible. They're all against what Paul was dealing with. And so here you got Paul. He's in that area where people are so in darkness and they're so overtaken with their idolatry and with things that were absolutely not right and he's got a burden for them. He says, I've got to reach them. I've got to deal with them. Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Let me ask you something. Can you go out into the masses of humanity around here when there's things going on or you go downtown or whatever and see all of those people and not be moved? And not be affected by so many people that need Christ and they're absolutely in the dark? I don't know about you, but I can't. I remember when I first got saved. I'm born and raised in Chicago in the first 17 years of my life. I was there in the city of Chicago and first got saved. I remember I would, you know, when somebody come from out of town, we take them to the Sears Tower, which was at that time the tallest building in the world, 113 floors or whatever it is. And there's a tower, like the one downtown Seattle, the highest one is like 83 floors. This is 113 floors. Highest building around that area. And you go up to that place, and as far as you can see in the observation deck, as far as you can see, there's masses and masses of humanity. When I was there, it was 10 million. I don't know what it is now, but I mean, people everywhere. And it affected me before I got saved. But after I got saved and realized what God says about reaching the world, I remember, you know, someone come from out of town, we'd take them up to the Sears Tower again and get up, except all of a sudden it was different. I'm there and I have the truth. The Lord saved me. The Lord picked me out of that crowd and said, listen, and convicted and brought me to Him. And I was blind and now I see and I have the truth. And I've got salvation. It's just such a wonderful thing. I'm going to share it with everybody. And getting up there and seeing, as far as you can see, masses and masses of crowds and crowds of people. And if I lived the rest of my life from one person an hour, I'd not even scratch the surface of reaching that crowd. Man, I tell you what, it's hard not to have a burden when people are in darkness. When you know you were sitting in their seat before and just as fooled and just as in darkness and just as going to hell as they were, except now you're saved. And here Paul is among these people that are given to idolatry and they're all lost. They don't have the truth. And the Spirit was stirred in him. How can you not be stirred? Hey, friend, open your eyes. The friends that you have and the family that you rub shoulders with and the loved ones and the neighbors that you have, the people you work with or go to school with, they need Christ. They need Christ. Come on, let's get with it. Let's do what we can. What did Paul do? He was stirred and he did something about it. So how did Paul attack the problem in Seattle? Yeah, he wasn't in Seattle, but it was a place just like Seattle. All right, well, let's take a look at what he did. Three things and we'll be done. And I'm sure if we apply the same things, it's in the right direction. Number one, he addressed the problem. Look at that. We read it in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by, beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." He addressed their belief system. It was their podium that said, to the unknown God. He wasn't making this stuff up. It was right there. What a springboard into a message right there to the unknown God. I'll tell you who this unknown God is. Listen, I know who he is. And you're looking for him too. Otherwise, you'd have a bust up here. You'd have a representation of this God and you don't. Why? Because you don't know him. But I know him. Pay attention. I'm going to tell you who he is. Wow. He addressed their belief system. Folks, if we're ever going to make an impact with this area, with the people around, with the people that we love, that we're in the midst of, we're going to have to learn people's defense. We're going to have to learn people's theology. We're going to have to learn people's philosophy. What are they thinking? You remember when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and he's in his chariot going along and he's reading a book there, a scroll, and it was Isaiah. He jumps up there and he asks the one question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" The first thing he asked was, "What do you understand? What do you not understand? Where are you?" He's asking, "Where are you in your understanding?" Hey, listen, folks, you want to reach that person that you work with, you're going to find out who they are. You're going to find out what they believe. You're going to have to find out their belief system. Maybe they're Mormon. Maybe they're Catholic. Maybe they don't have a religion. Maybe they just want to, you know, do the best that they can and hope for the best. And you've got an answer to that, but you've got to find out where are they? What is their belief system? Where do they place their faith? And look, that's what Paul did first. He said, okay, he attacked the problem. He says, this is what you said. This is who you are. And so we're going to address that. You've got to learn who people are, what they believe, their defense system. Yes, this means creation science. Okay, so for instance, this guy that's going to be here Thursday night. What a great tool to be able to speak to some geologist that believes in millions and millions and millions of years when you are equipped with the information that, hey, by the way, did you know that that's what it says in the geologist textbooks, but that's not according to reality? Because look what happened right over here about 80 miles south of us. You've got this happen here and you got this happen, and you're able to discuss in the things that people trust in. They believe in evolution. They believe in the millions and millions and millions of years. One of the reasons why they don't look to the Bible is they say, well, the Bible says 6 days, and we know that's not true. And so, therefore, let's just, you know, throw that out because we know. There was a guy that I was dealing with when I have the Meet the Pastor on Thursdays at the Tully's out here. And by the way, tell your friends and coworkers or whatever, you got a hard Bible question that you can't have answered, get over there and ask him. Because he can't answer it either. No, because I can't. But But I'd be glad to try, you know. But anyway, so I'm out there, and that's my appeal to make an appeal to the community or whatever. And so I'm sitting there, and here comes this one guy that he came in, and I tell you, I just love him. I love him. He's lost. A proud, proud man. But we're you know, he's atheist and really doesn't believe anything that I believe and whatever. We've gotten along to where we, you know, he rides a motorcycle, I ride a motorcycle, so there's some common, and so we started talking, and but he didn't believe anything, and he's so steeped in evolution, and, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, I bring up the Bible, he's not even going to look at the Bible. No, I don't. Why not? Come on, why not? Well, that's because it's not true. We know it's not true. What do you mean it's not? How do you know it's not true? Well, because you know, millions and millions of years and whatever. And I remember bringing up the Schweitzer's evidence of a young Earth, not millions of years old, but they've cracked some Tyrannosaurus Rex bones. Can't, man, try to say that three times real quick. Anyway, and... And they found red blood cells that have to do with collagen in blood, and it's preserved, and it can't preserve more than, like, you know what, 50,000 years or something like that. It cannot be millions and millions and millions of years old. And so I told this, Terry, listen, pay attention to this. This, take a look at this study. It wasn't made by somebody who was a young Earth believer. She didn't even believe this stuff. When she found it, she actually made the test over and over again, lab tests, 17 tests, before she finally said, that's what it looks like, that's what it is. They found DNA evidence of these cells of dinosaur blood. What in the world? And that's, it cannot last for millions of years. So you know something's wrong here. You either don't have millions of years, or you don't have millions of years. That's all you have. You know, that's the conclusion. So here, take a look at this. And you know what he said? He said, you know what, Rich? I'm not even going to look at that. And I've got not only her studies, but then it went, I'll tell you what, this was a shot that was heard around the evolutionary world. And you got all kinds of organizations that dumped on this gal when she made this paper announcement and this discovery. And then others did independent studies and independent tests. And sure enough, they have proven, yes, we have dinosaur blood. Jurassic Park, all over again. But anyway, yeah, we do have it. How do you prove? How do you explain that one away? Come on, Terry, I want you to look at this. And he said, no, I'm not even going to look at that. Why? Because it's the Bible. It's, you know, it's. And I'm going, this is not fair here. Okay, this is not fair. You don't have an open mind. You got to understand. There's a problem here, and it's in your thinking. Because he says, well, it can't be. You know what you have to do sometimes before you could get a person to even consider listening, is you got to destroy their belief system. You've got to wreck it. You've got to say, no, that's not true. Let me disprove that first. Let me destroy that first. And not because I want to be cruel, but because you have to pay attention that that's not the truth. You must come to the understanding that that's not according to truth. So sometimes you have to destroy a system first before you could even listen. You know that lady that I was talking about this morning when I was talking about the charge nurse in that nursing home? I mean, I wouldn't, I'm an ex-Catholic myself. I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm just saying it can't go, it's not according to the Bible. The Bible says, right here, look at Jesus said, don't be doing this repeat prayer, you know, for here's the heathen, they're repeating and think that they're heard from their much speaking. And Jesus said, don't do that. But that's what we're taught to do in the rosary. And I'm just showing her. And it's just, it was hard to take because I had to destroy what she was believing in first. But you have to do that. Folks, you better understand what people understand around you. You've got to know them so that, first of all, you've got to remove their belief system. So, if we're going to make an impact, You have to learn people's defense. It means modern thought. It means learning creation science if you need to, because that's exactly where people are. Before they will even look, if they've got to have what they've trusted in, the evolutionary mindset of what they've been trusting in to be destroyed. And then, oh, really? You mean to tell me that, you know, you could look one of a number of things that you can prove that we have not been around here millions and millions of years to see the decay of the magnetic pull of the moon or the earth, or to see the orbit, or to see whatever, you know, salt in the sea, and there's all kinds of things. But you've got to learn that. You've got to be able to speak their language to help them to see that they've got a problem in logical thought. This means knowing the cults, knowing the deceits of men. What did Paul do? He addressed the problem. He said, guys, this is what you're saying. This is what you believe. And he addressed the problem, and that's where he started. See, those folks were spiritual, very spiritual. And let me tell you something, your friends and those around you, very, very spiritual, except in the wrong sense. They're looking at the wrong powers. Oh, man, they believe in crystals and New Age and this and all of that, all kinds of spiritual things, but lost. Seattle folk are very spiritual with aliens and Eastern mysticism and all kinds of stuff, but lost. Okay, so what did Paul do? What do we need to do with people in Seattle? Number one, address the problem. Number two, he pointed out the problems that they had in their belief. Look at verse 24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, see these temples around here, these big, Parthenon and all of that. He says, God doesn't live in a house that we make, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all life and breath and all things. See, their problems included idolatry. He just showed the illogical conclusion that they settled with. They're worshiping a creature when, no, God made all the creatures. And so that's what he was addressing. He pointed out the problems of their belief system. And sometimes, I'm telling you folks, you can't win somebody before you destroy their false gods. You remember what Elijah did on Mount Carmel? All right, you trusted in Baal? You set up an altar to Baal. I'll set up an altar to God. And let's have a contest. And let's see who's the real God. And when they were crying and no answer and not a word, nothing, not a peep from their God. And he says, I like this. He says, you better speak louder. Maybe your God's on vacation or he's not listening or he's sleeping or something, you know. And they were serious. That was terrible that that guy made fun of their religion. Well, no, it was just right. He did good. But sometimes you have to destroy their false gods before you can go on. So Paul pointed out the problems with their theories, with their position. And then look what he says in verse 31. This is the last point. Verse 31, he says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he hath raised him from the dead. He talked about this resurrection from the dead that they had a problem with, obviously. And they said that. As soon as he talked about the resurrection, they backed off. Wait a minute. This resurrection thing, as soon as he talked about the resurrection, that was the problem. And he says, hey, God showed, because of the resurrection from the dead, he's given assurance unto all men that he's right and that he's telling the truth. The resurrection was an impasse. So Paul's attack here was he dealt with faith. He required faith. Folks, that's something that we like to shy away from when we're speaking to educated people around here that are, you know, sometimes the degrees that they have are twice of what we know in universities and learned ways. We leave off faith. We don't really deal with faith. But no. You know what Paul did to these people, to the Seattleites? You know what he did? He said, no. Here's an issue that you're going to have to believe God by faith. He talked about faith. See, the resurrection was an impasse to these folks. The miraculous. That's what they thought of, the resurrection. That's miraculous. That's unbelievable. And listen, folks, you're unable to attain unto God by logic. You can't get to God by science or by wisdom. See, faith is the bridge to God. You must apply faith. And this is also required by everybody. This is where the line is drawn by God. Verse number 32, he says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So let me ask you something. Is this the same as talking about talking snakes? Now, I was listening to, who was it, Bill Maher or somebody the other day, who was talking about how foolish this Christianity was. And you know what I'm talking about, the atheists that are out there. And they'll ridicule you or me or anybody who believes the Bible. You're one of those who believe in talking snakes. He's talking about like in the garden where Satan tempted Eve. The snake in the garden tempted Eve. I don't remember. My mind has come to an impasse here where I don't remember the other phrases that are used by atheists to ridicule the Bible, ridicule trusting what the Bible says, and bringing up some miracles, and they say, "Oh, that's like you believe in talking snakes and what are some of those others? What is it? Talking donkey, right? Yeah, we have some of those in church, but now what's some of the others? I'm talking about the phrases that are commonly used by atheists. Guys, have you not spoken to friends and dealt with atheists that ridicule the Bible? They'll use four or five different things in the same sentence. "Oh, you're one that believes in talking snakes and what else? What is it? Oh, yeah, they bring up slavery. You know what the Bible says about slavery. Your book supports slavery," which it doesn't, but nonetheless. What else?
Jonah and the whale.
Yeah, you believe that a whale can swallow some guy, spit him out 3 days later, and he's alive and he does this. You believe that? What else?
Noah's Ark.
You believe that you can get in an ark, you know, and fit all the animals of the world, all the species of the world. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say all the species of the world, all the families of the different things. And then because you have one pair of dogs, you have wolves, you have dingoes, you have foxes, you have all that in the dog family can come from one pair, not all the species, you know. But they'll say, "You believe that, you know, the there was a flood and covered the whole world." And what else did they say? What is it?
Virgin birth.
Oh yeah, virgin birth. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you believe what they're trying to push, that this gal, you know, untouched, and she has a child. Yeah, right. I mean, that's not just an opposition. That's vile. That's vile to accuse what actually has taken place. But folks, that's what they do. They'll bring up all of these things that are miraculous, in the miraculous. Oh yeah, you're one of those that believes in talking snakes and virgin births and a boat that saved everybody, all the species, and a whale that swallows somebody. You believe in this prophet that can make the sun stand still. Where, what are we talking about? The earth stops turning on its axis, because that's what sun going down and rising happens, you know, for the sun to stay in the sky for hours and hours and hours at a time and not go down. So you believe that he stopped. You believe that. And you know what? They're gonna throw all of this in your face. Yeah, you're one that believes in the illogical and. Yes. Yeah. That God spoke the world into existence in 6 days. Yes. Yes. Yes, I believe that. But that's what God requires. That's where God draws the line. God says, if you deal with me, you're going to have to understand who I am and what I can do and what I have done. Absolutely. When they heard of the resurrection, they mocked. So it's the same as talking snakes or whales that swallow men or prophets who stop planets from orbiting suns. Yeah, we're talking about miracles, folks. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God does have a hand in the affairs of men. Yes, he does. And yes, he is. And yes, he's created all things, something from nothing. He spoke the worlds into existence. Hebrews 11:3, through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Let there be light. And out of darkness, that was light. God created like that. He created the planets that way. He created the stars that way. He created man that way. By the word of his power. The worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen, that's the material world, are made from, are not made of things which do appear. Something from nothing. That's impossible, folks. That's impossible. Where did the material come from? God. Spoken into existence. The things that are came from things that don't appear. That's impossible. Hey, some of the laws that we know that are unchangeable laws is you cannot create or destroy the material, the physical world, mass. You cannot do that. You cannot destroy or create energy. If it's there, then it can be distributed, but you can't make it go away. You can't make it appear. It's there. Hey, God did. I'm sorry, God did. And you know what? In getting across our God to the unbelieving world, well, yeah, they're not going to believe that stuff, and yeah, they're going to have a problem right there. But yes, that is exactly what we need to present to them. Paul didn't get around it. Paul didn't skirt the resurrection or the miracles of God. No. Yes, there was a talking snake. Yes, a whale swallowed Jonah. Yes, the prophet stopped the sun in the sky by his prayer. Yes, absolutely, God spoke the worlds into existence. Listen, folks, don't be afraid of God's power in his miracles. He is able to stand behind his word, okay? So how did Paul deal with those in Seattle? If you were to come here today, how would he, you know what, he dealt with those at Mars Hill exactly the same way that we should deal with the folks here. Number one, he addressed the problem, found out where they were, what they thought. He addressed the problem, he pointed out the problems, and he required faith. He says, now listen, this is what happened. Jesus died, and he conquered death and hell, rose from the dead. Because this is the God that I serve. And you know what? I believe him. He changed my heart. He made me a new creature. It's by faith. Yeah, it's a step of faith. I trusted him, and that's what God did. And you know what, folks? That's how we reach those around us. Require faith. And you know what? Some did get saved. Now, it wasn't the whole crowd there. You know why? It was hard. It was a hard row to hoe. It was a tough field that he was in. It wasn't great revival, and the whole town got saved. No. The Bible says in verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Some came to believe. Hey, when he talked about the resurrection, when he talked about judgment to come, some believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Amen. Preach on, folks. That's what we need to do. We need to reach those around us. Let's do it like Paul reached the Seattleites. All right? We can do it. Let's do it. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you